So this morning, I'm going to begin by reading a verse from the Gospel of John, a couple verses here from John 15. I'm going to start in John 15, reading with verse 5 through 8. Jesus speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And this morning I'm continuing the series we started on different names for Christians in the Bible, different terms that are applied to Christians in the Bible. And today we're going to talk about being disciples, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. As we see from this passage, one of the key things to being a disciple is to abide. The word abide is in these three verses four times. And it's important that we do so because that's how we're going to be fruitful in our walk. That's what we're called to be fruitful into. Because by our fruit, that's how God is going to be glorified, by our fruit and our faithfulness to His Word. Our faithfulness to His calling upon us. And Paul talks about this as well in Colossians. Paul speaks about abiding and our need to focus on the heavenly things and not get too enamored with the things of this earth. The things of this earth seem so attractive. They seem so important. They seem so real. The problem is for us to understand and to realize that the spiritual realm is even more real. It's even more tangible. If we reach out in a spiritual way, we can sense that. So that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If we reckon ourselves dead, but raised with Christ, our lives are not our own anymore. Our lives are what Christ wants them to be. We're raised in newness of life. We're not focused on the things that we want. We're focused on the things that God wants. And when we get real about it, we understand that the things that God wants for us are better than any of the things we could cobble together our own. Any kind of life or any kind of tasks or any kind of treasures that we could build up for ourselves are nothing compared to what God has for us. And we need to have that focus, have that mind where we set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. We're called to be His disciples. We're called to disciple somebody who's disciplined by Him, is learning from Him. A disciple is a student, but it's more than just a student. It's not going to a class a few hours a day for a few months. A student, it's a serious commitment to be a disciple. It's more than just a student. It's a commitment to follow someone, to learn from them. It's a commitment to be a lifelong learner from what they have to teach you. It's not a course that you're going to graduate from until you graduate from this life. So when we approach it as just a mere student, like I'm going to read through the Bible so many times and I'll learn everything I need to learn. Every time you read through it, every time you read Scripture, every time you go into prayer, there should be a new, fresh revelation from God. Something new that you hadn't seen before in the Bible. Something new. Now, it's not that there's new doctrine, there's not new theology coming out, but God's taking you deeper into understanding. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a lifelong learner. You're committing yourself to Him. When you do that by abiding with Him, you stay with Him. You know, abiding isn't something you do 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week because you do Bible study or something you do once in a while. Abiding is where you live there. You know, that's where we get the word abode from. You know, your abode, your home, that's where you live. Wouldn't be much of a home if you went and visited it one day a week. That's not much of a home. I know some of us have jobs. It seems like we're gone from home more than we are there. But a home is supposed to be where your heart is. Where your treasure is where your heart is going to be. And that's what Jesus talks about. And our heart needs to be in heaven. Our treasure needs to be in heaven because that's where He is. Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31, 32, he's speaking about this. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" We need to abide in him, not in our own knowledge, not in our own understanding, but it's the importance of abiding in him, that living, that communing with him. And we do that through the person of the Holy Spirit by being filled with Him. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, He will guide us and help direct our paths. The Holy Spirit is the one that will come alongside and help us and direct us into the choices we should make. You know, not every choice is laid out in the Bible. Some of them are. The big ones are. You know, should I steal today or should I not? Well, that's actually laid out in the Bible. Pretty clear. Don't steal. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can be guided by Him. You know, do I take the job out of state or do I take this job over here? Which one's going to bring glory? Which one is God's plan for you? Those are questions that aren't necessarily laid out in the Bible. That's when we need to be confident that we're abiding in Him and listening for His voice. See, when Jesus is speaking of what the Holy Spirit, when He's going to come, in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." See, if you stay in tune with Him, if you're abiding with Jesus, if you're abiding in Him, you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're going to know the truth. That's what He says. When He's the Spirit of truth. That's why Jesus said earlier in the previous passage that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When you know the truth, you are free. You're not in bondage to slaves. He goes on and talks about that. If you're committing sin, you're a slave to that sin. If you're trapped by some sin, you're a slave to that sin. But the Holy Spirit comes to break that bondage and to set you free from that. And once you're set free from that, you are free indeed. You know, you could, here in the United States, where we brag about our freedom, we're so free, we think. We find ourselves in so much trouble because of our freedom. The sins, the trappings of this earth so easily ensnare us. That's one of the reasons why Western civilized countries are some of the lowest when they do the rankings of happiness. We rank some of the lowest because we're always pursuing the next big thing. We're enslaved to the machine of trying to get the next thing. If I get the newer car, the bigger house, the better job, I get that raise, then I'm going to be happy. And we get that, and we may be happy for a while, and then it becomes dull. We have to chase the next thing. That's funny. Some of the happiest people on earth are some of the poorest people on earth. By the studies they do, I don't know how you measure happiness, but they've got a formula. They go around and ask some questions, but some of the happiest people are some of the poorest. The ones that we're sending money to these people, and they appreciate it, but they're already happy. Because if they have just the basics, they're happy about it. It reminds me of the story. There's this wealthy businessman goes down to Costa Rica or someplace, Belize like that, and he finds this man's out there fishing. He's like, "Wow, this is a great fishing spot you've got here. You thought about being a guide. You could bring people out here and go fishing with you." He's like, "Well, I got some friends I bring with me." He goes, "No, you get you a boat and you make a business out of this." He's like, "Well, why do that?" "Well, if you make a business, you can make lots of money." He's like, "Well, what would I do with the money?" He goes, "Well, you make enough money, you could retire and you can do whatever you want." He's like, "Well, I'd want to fish. I've got this great fishing spot. Why would I go do all that when I'm already doing that? I'm already doing what I want. Why should I pursue these things if I'm already happy with what I have? I don't need the things." And see, that's our Western mindset, is we have to pursue, we have to conquer, we have to get the next big thing. That's what's wrong with happiness. Happiness is fleeting. That's why the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy, because joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Happiness is dependent on my circumstances. You know, did my college team win yesterday? Is my NFL team going to win today? Did my team win the World Series? Did I get that promotion? Did I not get the promotion? I'm happy, I'm not happy. You're up and down. But when you're focused, when you're abiding, when you're led by the Spirit, when you're abiding in Christ, your joy is fixed. These things are ups and downs of life. That's life. Life has ups and downs. The Bible doesn't say you get saved and it's all ups from here. There won't be much of a salvation if it's all downs from here. But that's just life. You're going to have happy moments. There's times of fun. There's sad moments. I remember a few months ago, back in May, I had, within 1 week, I had to say goodbye to one of the former board members of our church. A close friend of mine passed away, and I had his funeral. And just a few days later was my oldest grandson's graduation. So a week of emotions, up and down both. And that 1 week is a microcosm of life. Our friend Harold, who passed away, and we had his funeral just a little over a week ago. As that family is sad and they're saying goodbye and processing that, there's a new life about to come into that family. And then they'll have that it'll be life in microcosm. This, as they are entering into this holiday season where they have this loss and this sense of missing someone, but then this joy of a new life coming in. And that's what life is going to be. But do you know, in all these things, God says we can have joy. So we can have joy. We're sad because Harold's gone, but we can have joy because we know where he is and we know we get to see him again. So we may not be happy, but we can still have joy. And that's what God promises. That's what the Spirit is talking about. If we abide in him, we can have that. Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Our joy is because of our firm foundation that we are anchored in heaven. We know where we're going, so we know all these things. All these things ultimately are just what I like to call deck chair issues. We're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. All of this is going down. The Bible tells us that. This isn't going to carry on forever. It's no excuse to not make plans, take care of yourself, take care of things around you. But understand, this is temporary. The permanent is what we don't see. The permanent is what's waiting for us on the other side. The permanent is the spiritual realm. And so that's where our focus needs to be. And that's what the Spirit of truth is going to be. He's going to convince you of that. Because the world's like, no, look, you can touch this. This is real. It's like, but all this stuff will be gone. You know, I had the privilege. I didn't seem like a privilege at the time, but God taught me something. In a career I had before, I spent 14 years installing, maintaining, expanding this phone system. It served the biggest building in Corpus Christi. Had this big phone system. It served about 75% of the tenants in that building at one time. And my life revolved around taking care of that. I had a pager back when we had pagers that would call me if that system was sick. It would call me and I had to leave and go take care of it. And I became a valuable employee. I learned everything I could about the system. I could open my own work orders and close them, and I could enter it into the billing system. I learned the billing system. I learned everything I could, and I took care of the system. And then one day, they called and said, "Hey, we just saw that you signed this new long-term contract." It's like, yeah, congratulations, right? We're doing good. They said, no, stop doing that. Stop signing up customers. Well, that's a red flag. Why doesn't the business want customers? Oh, because in 2 months they were going to close down the site. And then I got to go back as a contractor and dismantle what I had been taking care of for 14 years. I took it and threw it into a recycling bin. What was so important, taking care of this fed my family. It seemed so important. It was so tangible. It was so real. I could go put my hand on it, and I can go take and show you guys an empty room today where that used to be. It seemed important. It seemed real. But just like a phone call can take that away, whatever it is that you're thinking is so real, so tangible, I promise you, there's a phone call. There's a storm. There's a something, and that can all be gone. And if you're counting on that for your happiness, if that's your security, It's shifting sand. But if the Spirit of truth is living in you, and you know that your security is not based in this, but it's based on Jesus, His work on the cross, His promises to you, the Holy Spirit convicting you, convincing you that those promises are real, these things come and go. I'm not saying they're always easy to deal with. I'm not saying that you're just, oh, well, that happened, no big deal. No, it'll be a big deal. I'm just saying that it doesn't break you, because your foundation is not on the things of earth, because you abide in Him. You can also, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to know the truth, because you're not going to fall for the false doctrines around, because you're going to learn to hear the Word of God. You're going to learn to hear God's voice. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking here. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. See, if you come some other way, I included that part because that's important to know. Jesus is the way. He's the door. He talks about that earlier on here. If you're coming to him some other way, if you're trying to climb over your own, you're trying to make a ladder of your own religion, your own religiosity, your own goodness, you're trying to approach some other way, and the Bible says you're a thief and a robber. But you come through Jesus, you're coming through the door. But if you're one of Jesus' sheep, if you're one of his, you'll hear his voice and you'll follow him. And it's not always easy to discern when you're first starting out, when you're first Christian. There's so many, is that my voice? Is that the voice of the world? Is that God's voice? Is what it is? Prayer. Being prayer about it. A friend of mine gave me the best way to find out if it's God's voice or not. You just ask the question, God, do you love me? And then you wait for the answer. Because the answer is yes, he does. Then when you hear that yes, that's his voice. It takes time. Prayer isn't just a simple going to God with your laundry list of requests for the day. It's not your Christmas list. It should be a conversation. Think about wives. How happy would you be with a husband that came in and said, hey, I need you to pick up my dry cleaning, get the oil changed on the car. By the way, I want steak tonight for dinner. See you later. Bye. Guys, if your wife's like, okay, I need you to clean out the gutters, wash the driveway, and make sure the yard gets cut, bye, and leaves. You see what I'm saying? That's not a conversation. That's a list of needs. Likewise with Jesus, he wants a conversation. Our prayer time, you need to have time in prayer to just listen, to calm the voices, the chaos of the world. It's so crazy. I just saw this on YouTube or one of those. There's a video thing going around where there's a challenge to young people to go for a walk without their phone. No, it's a shock. They're like, I'm alone with my own thoughts. It's unusual. Because the world just inundates us. And we used to go to... And I'm as guilty as anyone else. I'm as guilty as any millennial or Gen X or whatever. I'm as guilty as all of them. If I'm sitting in the doctor's office for too long, I'm pulling out my phone. I'm sitting in line, I'll pull out my phone. I don't pause. I mean, we used to have to like read those magazines. There used to be magazines in waiting rooms. I don't even know if they have magazines anymore because I have my phone. We used to read magazines, and if we're there too long and we read all the way through the magazine, then we were there with our own thoughts. But because of that, all of us are no longer capable of just being still and listening from God. And it's not the technology's good. It's a tool. Technology's a tool, just like a hammer, just like a car, just like any other tool. It can be good, it can be bad, it's all in whose hands it's in and the intent of the user. You know, you can use a knife to cut meat and make a really beautiful meal for your family, or you can use it to harm somebody. Same thing with a gun. You can use it to take down a deer and feed your family and have a great meal, or you can use it to harm people. They're tools. Technology is the same way. It's a tool. I'm not here. This isn't some anti-technology rant. It's got a lot of powerful things in it, to it. It's a tool. It's how you use it. But the idea that we will hear His voice and we won't follow another's. See, when our children were young, school, you know, elementary school, or even before elementary school, we told them, you have one job in your life. Whatever you have going on, you have one job, and that is to listen for my voice and do what it says. That's all you have to worry about in your life. You're playing video games, you're playing with your friends, you hear that, you hear them call, you hear me say, Sean, he turned his head and looked. He's trained well. I call that name and they're like, yes. They come to me. That was the other thing. You don't get to yell at me from your room. I'm the grown-up. I get to yell. I call your name. I'm requesting you to come to me. That was your job. And if you didn't, you were in trouble. If I had to say it twice. If I used your middle name, you knew you better run really quick. Better tell your friends they're not going to see you for a while. They use both names. Pray for me. But that's how we need to be. That we hear that voice. You know, we had other kids that may have the same name. Maybe other Sean's around. But their parents called. My son, Sean, didn't listen because he knew my voice. You know, oh, that's my dad. I better go see what he wants. And so likewise, as children of God, we need to learn to hear His voice. Ultimately, as Christians, we have one job, and that's to listen to His voice, like as our children had. You know, when you approach God as children, that's why He said, such as the kingdom of heaven is these little children, come to me as them. Doesn't mean you have to get saved as a little child. It means you have to come with that mindset, with that innocence. I mean, think how great was that when you were 6 years old and all you ever had to do was listen for your parents? The food was taken care of, your clothes, you put them in this bag over here sometimes you put them away, sometimes you just left them on the floor where they laid, and next thing you knew, they were in your closet, clean. Miracle. Strange how those things happen. How simple was life? You drop the clothes here, next day they were there clean. I'm hungry. Oh, look, there's food on the table. I'm tired. Oh, look, there's a bed. All these things were just provided for you. Likewise, your Heavenly Father wants to provide for you. Just like that. That simplicity of a child. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, we will be led by Him, we'll know His voice, and we will by no means follow another. Learn to listen to His voice, not the voice of the world that comes about. This is why you have to spend time in your Bible reading what it says. Understand, because that's how He's spoken to all of us in the Bible. Like I said, a lot of the big things in life, the big decisions, you can get here and get the answer. When you read your Bible, particularly the Gospels, we see how Jesus was treated by religious and societal leaders, so that should give us an expectation. So understand that we're not always going to be accepted. We're extremely blessed, even still in the United States. I understand it's not how it used to be, but we're still very blessed in the fact that we get to be here today doing this, as Mary talked about during her opening prayer. You know, they are right now in this day and age, they are handing out tickets and threatening people with arrest for praying. And you're thinking, wow, the Soviet, you know, Russia or Ukraine or some crazy dictatorship in Africa or something like that. No, in England. Videos online, you'll look it up. Lady got a ticket for praying on the street, quietly to herself. The police even went up and they asked her, what are you thinking about? Thought police, anyone? You don't have freedom of thought. It's all in the title. They're subjects, we're citizens. There's a difference. But see, we're supposed to be subjects of God. We're citizens of the United States, but we're supposed to be subjects of God's kingdom. So our thoughts should be subservient to Him. But understand, that stuff is coming. And there's going to be more persecutions. People around the world are dealing with this, and we should not be surprised. We should not be caught off guard when this happens, because Jesus tells us this in Matthew 10, 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? They were already starting to talk bad about Jesus back then. They said that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And so that's why he's telling this. Look, the religious people are not always going to be accepting of you. The religious people are not always going to be nice to you. They're not going to be nice to me. He knew crucifixion was coming for him. So we understand this, so we're not caught off guard. We're not surprised when these things happen, when persecutions come. Jesus was treated by a society that was supposed to be looking for him. A society that was supposed to be on the lookout for him missed him completely and treated him terribly. So we should not be surprised when our ungodly society starts turning an evil eye towards us. Our society is not looking for God. Our society is not chasing biblical values. So we should not be surprised when they start turning a side eye at us. When persecutions start to come. Jesus was warning us in this passage, persecution would come if we come after him. If we're his disciples, we should expect nothing less. We should not be surprised by it. We don't need to go out and seek it. We don't need to pick fights with people, but just be rest assured that it's going to come. See, if we have the right mindset, it's going to be easier to deal with these things. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 26, Jesus saying, "This." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, now this is not necessarily, people read this and think, oh, it's a call to martyrdom. And people will shrink back from that. Or several people like Peter will go, "I'm ready to go die for you, Lord." And then 6 hours later, they're denying him. You know, they leave revival. They're like, "Yeah, I'm ready to win the world for God. I'll lay down my life." Then Monday at work, they ask, "What did you do this week?" "Oh, no, I went to a church thing." "Where was that boldness that you had?" "Well, that was in the Congo. This is work. This is my livelihood." That's not what this is talking about. This is, the sacrifice is not necessarily the laying down your life. It could come to that. But it's more about surrendering your life. You surrender your life. You place your life in His hands. Our desire must be for His will, His purpose, not our own. As I've said, Brother Lewis has said several times that when you get saved, people have this whole, "So I'm saved," you know, the idea, once saved, always saved. So I'm saved, I can go ahead and just live however I want. And of course, there's that argument. No, you have to, yes, you can live however you want after you get saved, because the way you want to live should have changed. If the way you want to live didn't change, you need to go back and check what happened, because that wasn't, you didn't get the real thing. Because you get the real thing. The Spirit of God comes in you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. What you want to do needs to change. I'm not saying you'll never sin again. I'm saying you don't want to sin. When you do sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves you. You want to get away from that. So we're to give our lives to Him. We consider those lives lost. As Paul did, "I consider my life lost to me." This is Jesus' life. My life is Jesus' life. It's for Him to send me and to do what He wants with it. We're to focus on His plans and His purpose. This is what it means to be a disciple. If we honestly evaluate our lives, we see that there isn't really much in the life that we've created worth saving anyways. As I said, it all winds up being a deck chair issue. I was fortunate, it only took me 14 years. There are people that spend 30, 40, 50 years building something that's then taken away. But because these things aren't as stable as we think they are. These things aren't as real as we think they are. So when you look at what God's asking you to give up, is it, you know, give up my life? Wow, but I've put so much into it. There's so much effort. I've built so much. It's like, but did you really? Is it real? When you weigh it out, what God's offering you, an eternal life in heaven, a life on earth where your joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, a life where pain and things will happen, but you'll be able to overcome those, where you don't know how I'm going to get the strength to pull in the next breath, God's going to come along and give you that strength. And if you don't know that pain, praise God. But I know there are people here that know that. I don't know how I'm going to get the strength to get up off the couch, off the floor, off wherever I just got knocked down. And somewhere that strength comes and they get up. That's the Lord. That's Jesus. You know, a few years ago, I had a powerful demonstration of that. When Brother Lewis came here and preached the funeral of his wife of 60 plus years, not 2 weeks out of the hospital himself. He'll be the first to tell you that wasn't his strength. His strength, he's still sitting at home in his couch. He couldn't get up. But in the strength that God provides, he was able to sit here, stand here, and deliver a sermon and say goodbye. And that's only going to come through the power of Jesus and having that assurance that this isn't final. There's something coming later. We're looking forward with expectation. We have hope. We're not without hope. That's what the gospel is. We're not without hope. So if you have that, you're his disciple. That's what it means to be his disciple. You can have that hope that these things are not going to break us. They may feel like they are. They may feel heavier than we can lift, but with his strength, we can do that. You know, there's a saying, and it's well meant, but the saying that God will never give you anything more than you can handle. I know what people are trying to say, but the truth is, no, God's going to give you more than you can handle because he has to show you you can't handle it. That's what the Ten Commandments were. They were to show you can't do this. You need something outside yourself. So God is going to give you more than you can handle so that you will turn around and look to him and say, help. Help. And he's like, that's what I was waiting for. I've got this. Let's go. That's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for you to cry uncle. I can't. I knew you couldn't. Come on. Give it here. I'll take it. See, I want everyone to get this. I repeat it, and if you've heard this before, I apologize, but people need to hear this. God is not up there waiting for you to make the mistake so he can send the lightning bolt. He's waiting for you to fall to your knees and say, I can't. And he wants to rush in and go, I knew you couldn't. I was waiting for you to ask. That's what I was waiting for. I wasn't waiting to get you. You already got. I was waiting to rescue you. That's what I'm on the edge of my throne waiting for. That's what God is saying. I'm on the edge of my throne waiting because I want you to come along. And now be my disciple. And in one aspect of being a disciple, we're going to wrap up with this because this is how Jesus wrapped up. His final address to his disciples as he was departing. We call this the Great Commission, but we find this in Matthew 28, also find it in Acts 1. But Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going to leave us. He's always here with us. When we feel abandoned by everyone, he's still there. That's why we need to learn to listen to his voice. Because we'll be crying out, God, I'm all alone. There's nobody left. But there'll be that still small voice, like Elijah heard. No, you're not. No, they've all left you, I know. But I'm here. I'm still here. I've still got you. I'm not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you fall. You're his disciple. Oh, there's going to be times you feel like you're falling. There's going to be times that I'm falling. I can't. There's no way I'm getting up. But then something, somewhere, you're going to get up. You're going to be able to carry on. See, as disciples, we need to reproduce ourselves. We need to bring about more disciples, because the only way you heard was because somebody told you. And now you have to share that. You don't inherit your Christianity from your parents. It's not part of your birthright as an American. Christianity is because you've made an affirmative decision for Jesus. And you make that decision because you've been told who he is, what he's done. And then you observe all that he commands. Love each other as I have loved you. Give as I have given. Love sacrificially as Jesus has loved sacrificially. So we need to reach out to others, because why did Christ come? Why did he do these things? Because they're lost. What does the Bible tell us? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn his world, but to save the world, because the world was condemned already. They're condemned. The people of the world are condemned already. People who are not disciples, who have not made a decision to follow Christ, they're condemned already. And Jesus cried for that. He wept over that. And he said, he came and died on a cross to rectify that. And that's, we need to have that same heart, that same mindset, that same desire needs to be in us. Not how can I get even with those people who, whatever, are opposed to me in whatever area. That's not our mindset. That's not our call. Our call is to reach out and love them. If Jesus can forgive the people that nailed him to a cross, you can forgive whatever you got going on. Not minimizing whatever you have going on, I'm maximizing how great the grace of Jesus is. I'm emphasizing that. I'm not picking on anybody's pain, because your pain is real. I'm not saying it didn't happen, and I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm saying Jesus matters more. That's all I'm saying. He came to take that. He came to remove that. He came to heal that. Whatever it is, there's nothing beyond his power to heal. So as Jesus' disciples, we're called to be like him. We're called to follow him and to listen to his spirit. We're to abide in him. We're to be filled with his spirit. We're to listen to his voice. Surrender our lives to his. And then in all these, be ready to share about what he's done. Has he done anything for you? Have you allowed him into your life? Have you been saved? If you don't know what that's all about, well, you can come talk to me after this. We'll get that taken care of. But if you have, you've got something to talk about. Have you had a moment where you didn't know how I'm going to get off the floor? I don't know how I'm going to get out of the house. I don't know how I'm going to get the strength to put on clothes today. Then you've got something to talk about. If you had a loss where you're like, this hole is huge. I think an actual gunshot through my heart would have been less of a hole than this is. I don't know what I'm going to do. And yet you're still here. You've got something to talk about. Like, I feel so alone. Like, nobody understands me. But then the Lord came along and said, I understand you. You ever been so, you feel like nobody's thinking about you, nobody cares, and you get that text. Hey, just thinking about you. That's why you send those texts. When somebody comes to your mind, send that text. Make that phone call. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you. You don't know what that person needs. Some of the greatest ministry in this church has not happened from this pulpit. It's happened out there. Some of the greatest ministry has just been people walking by and touching somebody on the shoulder because they needed that at that time. They needed to feel noticed. They needed to feel seen. And somebody did and just tapped them on the shoulder. A handshake, a hug, a nice to see you. You don't know what that's done for so many people. So be sensitive to that leading of the Spirit. And then when people ask you, why are you happy? Why do you seem so joyous all the time? You can tell them, I'm a disciple of Christ. And life isn't always easy, but He's always there. In fact, I've come to realize that the moments it's the least easy is the moments that He's the most powerful. When we're at our weakest is when He's at His strongest. Because we're out of the way. That's basically all we do is get in the way. Which is why He tells us to surrender, to give up, to submit. Had a discussion with Lou one time about this. It's just between surrender and submit. Surrender is like, wait. Okay, I give up. I'm going to go do some more push-ups and get stronger, and I'm going to come back and do this again. That's surrender. I'm going to go retool. I'm going to regroup. But submission's like, I have no fight left. In fact, I have no desire to fight anymore. I submit. And like Jesus in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anything that you'd like to come forward and pray about, the altar's open now. Wait just a moment. Anything at all you want to pray about? God, I need to hear your voice. That's a good prayer. You can come ask about that. God, I don't know what this guy's talking about. You can come forward and talk about that. We can get that straightened out. Maybe there's somebody in your mind that Lord's bringing to your mind that maybe I need to talk to this person about what Pastor Scott's saying. Pray that God would open those opportunities, those doors for you. Or anything at all. The altar's open. You can come forward. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to learn of you. Father, for calling us to be your disciples. As a God, you could be any way. You could have chosen to interact with us however you want. But you chose to come and be an example for us as a servant. And then invited us to follow you. Not a command. Not a punishment drug to it, but we're just a simple invitation. Follow me. And we come forward and we don't understand what all that's going to mean when we make that decision. We just know we have to make that decision. And once we do, our lives are never the same again. Thank you. Thank you for changing me. As a 17-year-old, when I came forward here, Father, I thank you for calling me forward and changing me because I'm not the same and I don't want to be the same and I don't want to go back. And I'm glad I'm not the man I was a month ago or a year ago, that I'm moving towards your perfect will for me. We all thank you for that. We all thank you that we're not the people we used to be. We acknowledge we're not where we want to be, where you want us to be yet, but we're thankful that we have another day, another opportunity to move towards that. Help us be sensitive to that and be led by you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, the willing sacrifice that you made to make all this possible. And Holy Spirit, thank you for coming into my life, for coming into our lives to lead, to guide, to direct, to be that still small voice that whispers, this is the way, walk in it. Help us be sensitive to you, Father. Help, Spirit, bind away any of the attacks, any of the voices of the enemy, anyone that's trying to climb up through the door, not through the door, trying to climb through the window, bind them away, Father. The thief comes not to except to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. We bind him away from us, from all of us. We rebuke him. And that we'll hear your voice and we won't follow the voice of another. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful week.